Yeah, we won't be doing a group reading together, but you know, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, so we definitely are going to read. I'll open by reading the account in John. Sorry to put this on there. It's my information to Nathan, but John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, that's John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And then we're going to also reference a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 15. And just so you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter that talks about the bodily resurrection of Jesus and us as well. And it's a wonderful thing, something that if someone doesn't believe in the Lord, it sounds like a lot of other things that we believe in, sounds preposterous, but it is our hope. Peter calls it our living hope. You know, we have a living hope. And we serve a living God because he did rise from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And by the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. He dwells inside of us. And we know that God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. So, and Jesus himself said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." So that's a special thing. He's in here with us. So let's read John chapter 20. It's faster if I do it without having to read, because we're going to do 18 verses. So John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John speaking of himself, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So John felt it needed to let us know that he ran faster than Peter, but this is also inspired scripture. So, and verse 5, "And he, stooping down," that's John, "looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they had not known the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me.'" Could you imagine how Mary must have clung to him? "'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." And other gospels say they didn't believe it. If you read on, we're stopping here. But if you just keep reading, you'll see where he appears in the room to the, I'll say to the 10, because are they appointed? No, they already appointed. No, Matthias is after. So there'd be Judas is dead, and Thomas wasn't there, because later he doubts it, and that's why he gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas. But so I'm really excited to talk about the resurrection and what, you know, what that means to us. And as I go through this and you look at your worksheets, this could be, I could be accused of just giving this boring theological, informative message, and I hope it, by for sure that it won't be that, but the things that we are going to go over are just things that are great to be refreshed in. I never get tired of hearing them myself, you know. And so, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. Just think about what would it be life be like if Jesus didn't raise from the dead for any of us. I mean, we'd have no hope. We'd all be headed for hell. But think of even the three people in our story. What would Mary's life be like without, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? He delivered her from demons, seven demons, and she's such a faithful follower. And what would John's life be like, you know, without Jesus rising from the dead? He was on the cross and he says to John and his mother, behold your son, behold your mother. I mean, he wanted John to take care of Mary, his mother, because at that point, none of Jesus' brothers believed. They would believe after the resurrection. What would their lives be like? And then, of course, what would Peter's life be like? He denied Jesus three times and went out and wept bitterly, you know. And without this, we'd never have that reconciliation that Peter would have with Jesus, to be forgiven and renewed and then commissioned, you know, to do, to be used greatly in ministry. So looking at our worksheet, we're really just going to go down the line here. It's just going to, we're going to savor, you know, as a side note, even in my field as a counselor, a therapist, a lot of what the world is coming up with kind of lines up with the Bible. So not, I'm not saying all, I always got to chew the meat and spit out the bones when I read different psychology books. But one thing that they're talking about that helps a person that's depressed is to savor, to think of not just that steak that you're going to have later today or whatever, or, you know, but just moments in your life that were wonderful, just to dwell on those, to savor it. And so that's what we want to do here. So very simply, on your worksheet here, starting from the top, the gospel or good news, right? Gospel means good news. And the good news, the bad news is we're all sinful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the good news, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's good news, right? Is it anyone who calls on him to, you know, he says he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him, but it's to as many as would receive him. Anyone who would receive Jesus, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, you know, eternal life. So that's the good news. And so from 1 Corinthians, I mentioned 15, 1 Corinthians 15, it's a longer chapter, talks all about the resurrection. And in the early parts of it, Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about the gospel. And here's the gospel in simplest terms. So, number one, what is it? Christ died for our sins, right? And he was, number two, he was buried, right? And even to pause on that, he died for our sins, he was buried. Micah, I don't have this on your sheet, but if you want to write Micah, M-I-C-A-H, chapter 7, verse 19, that's where, it's in the Old Testament, so many grace verses in the Old Testament. This one says, You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that wonderful to know? He died on the cross for us. He was buried. And he rose again, number three. And he rose again the third day. So 3 days and three nights in the tomb, right? And it's just wonderful, that, again, the gospel, the truth of it. When we're baptized, when you're baptized in water, water baptism doesn't save us. We are commanded to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it is a water baptism is a picture of the gospel that he died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. The old me before, I mean, I'm already saved, but this is when you go to be water baptized, or maybe, well, yeah, that's something that a believer does. Not to get on the tangent here, but it's important to distinguish a couple of things. So when you're baptized in water, You stand there representing the old person before you came to Christ, and still guilty of our sins, if you will. And then when we go under the water, it represents his death and his burial. And we're held down there, hopefully not too long. And then we're brought back up, and that explains or that correlates with him being raised from the dead. Because as Paul says in Romans 8, we are raised to newness of life just by simply believing in Jesus. So that's what that represents. Pastor Chuck Smith, the Jesus Revolution, if you saw the movie or heard about the revival, he shares, you can find this somewhere on YouTube, but he shares that, you know, with all these different hippies that were getting saved back in the late 60s and early 70s, he said one young man, he was about to baptize him, because he would tell all these hippies, this is the end of the road, the old you, the old you is gone, and the past is forgotten and buried, and the new you is coming up out of the water. And one young hippie said to him, hold me down a little longer, Chuck, I got a lot to bury. So it's just kind of a wonderful picture of baptism, but that is the gospel. Simply put, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And then you go on reading it there in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I kind of butchered the verse, but it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And that's number 4 on your sheet. This was all according to the scriptures. What does that mean? Well, read the rest, which means written or predicted in the Old Testament. Because to Paul, the scriptures would be the Old Testament. You get that, right? 1 Corinthians wasn't written yet because Paul wrote it. You know, Romans wasn't written yet. The Gospels weren't even written yet or finished or completed as far as I know. But according to the scriptures. And the reference, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that should have 3 and 4 that tells that whole thing we just went over. Now, so there are various scriptures that allude to the resurrection, but there's no, the primary one, I'm sure, because both Peter and Paul use this in Acts in their sermons, is that number 5 on your sheet. It's Psalm 16, verse 10, where David writes, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. The word is grave there. That's the New Living Translation. It's a little more our language than the New King James that I usually read from. David, Psalm 16, it's not a very long psalm. He just talks about the goodness of the Lord in his life in different ways and how David himself loves the saints. And he goes on to say that I will not worry in my rest, speaking of his death, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Now, we're not going to go deep in this, but if you have time, read those where I have in on number 5 in parentheses, Acts chapter 2, 25 through 36, and Acts 13, 35 through 39. Like I said, Paul and Peter both refer to this song, this verse, Psalm 16:10, in their and some of the verses around that in their teaching and preaching to unsaved people about the resurrection of the dead. It's worth a minute for me to look at Acts chapter 2. We're working on that. Okay. What's left? Acts chapter 2, written by Luke, if you didn't know that. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It's too much to really read, but just cherry picking it, if I can use that term. Acts 2, 26, Peter's preaching to a crowd of unbelieving Jews, like Jews that don't know Jesus yet. And he says in verse 26, he's quoting David from Psalm 16, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. And here's the reference, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he jumped from verse 27 to verse 29. Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, that's David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So translation, even New King James, can be a little tough to follow. David, Paul, who's this? Peter, at Pentecost here, is saying that he's quoting David, but he's saying David knew when he wrote that psalm, he was writing about a Messiah. And how, and it even says here in verse 26, verse 30, therefore David being a prophet, he knew, because he was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can reference that, David was promised by God that his kingdom would last forever. And he knew that God meant that the Messiah would come from him. So when he writes Psalm 16, he's speaking in first person, but he knows he's talking about someone, about the Messiah. So I hope that makes sense. All that is the prediction of the resurrection of the dead. So what's the point? So this is where we get more practical. What did this accomplish on your worksheet here I put above number 6? Well, first of all, it accomplished something called redemption. And redeem means to buy back. The word is back there. Buy back something you once owned. You can look this up in the dictionary. It can mean other things, but that's one of the things it can mean. And the best story I've ever heard on this is about a little boy that had this kit, sailboat kit. And he made his sailboat, and he went out to the local pond or whatever, a large enough pond, and he set it up, and he's praying for wind or whatever, and waiting for wind. And the wind comes and catches the sailboat, and it's sailing about. But then it gets out too far for him, it's too deep for him to go after. It just keeps sailing on and on and on. He loses his boat. Just goes on to the other side of the pond. It's a big pond, and he can't get there. Or maybe he runs around. You know, you can embellish stories every time. You can pass this on, tell how you want. But he couldn't get to it. He couldn't find it. He lost his boat. About a week later, he's walking down the street, looks in this hobby store. He sees his boat there in the window. It's his boat. So he comes into the store, and he says to the man, the owner, "Sir, this is my boat." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry. Can you prove that?" "Well, I had it a week ago." "Well, sorry, son. I can't. I don't. It's for sale for $5 if you want to buy it, you know." So the kid couldn't talk him into it, so he goes home and tells his parents. And so his parents say, "Well, if you do extra chores and this and that and make your bed like you're supposed to or whatever, you know, you can earn your money." So he just worked like mad for a week or two, however long it took, embellish the story how you want. And he got the money for the boat. And he went back to the hobby store, and the boat was gone. I'm just kidding. The boat was there, and he paid the $5, and he got his boat. And as he was walking out, here's redemption. As he's walking out, he looks at the boat and says, "You're twice mine. I made you, and now I've bought you." You get the picture? God made us, and he bought us with his blood. He died on the cross for us. And that's what redemption is. And what are we redeemed from? A lot. Hell. We're going to heaven. We're redeemed from the slave market of sin, as they say. We're no longer, we don't have to be slaves to sin. Now that has to be parsed out as well, because we all still sin and we all struggle. Don't have to shout out, but we all sin and we all struggle, right? But you read like Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, especially chapter 8, and it talks about how, well, really all three of those chapters, how positionally we are not a slave to sin. We are a child of God, and we don't have to give in to sin. We do fail, and that's where we're going to go on from there to parse that out some more, for lack of a better term. But we are redeemed, and not only are we redeemed in the big picture, we're going to heaven, sin doesn't have to have control over us, but also the scripture says in Psalm 130 that the Lord will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. And I like to, well, my Bible, next to the word Israel, I put Kevin. Kevin will, the Lord will redeem Kevin out of all his, from all of his iniquities. Our iniquities kind of talk about our sin nature and the things that, you know, it's all washed away for the future, but he also helps us along the way, right? And he He redeems situations. I like to give the sports analogy, like when an athlete redeems themselves, a basketball player that has like 10 turnovers in the game, just a horrible game, but the game's tied and, or they're down by one or down by two, and at the buzzer, that same player hits a three-pointer to win the game. And so they say he redeemed himself, right, by making that shot. How much more Jesus, you know, redeemed us for, like, the things that were, like, we all shared at communion time, specifically like what Cindy was sharing about, you know, how awful these people were, and he still loved them. And as we know, our pastor say in California, the closer you get to Jesus, he's the light. You get closer to the light. You may not be doing some of the same sins you used to, but it just reveals more how not like Jesus I often can be, you know. But he loves us, like Sue was saying. We may not have witnessed as much as we should have or this or that, but he loves us. He's for us. He's totally for us. So moving on from there, from redemption, there's salvation. And so this is a dictionary definition I have on number 7, right out of the dictionary. And it fits with the Greek and the Hebrew. We look at the word redeem or salvation. Salvation means preservation or deliverance. That's your word. Deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. So to be saved means to be delivered. To be saved means to be delivered. So what are we delivered from? We're going to go through this bit by bit, but we're delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. We will be delivered. Our salvation, is again, I don't mean to get too theological with it, but this is important. It's practical. It really is to remember that we'll start at A. So we're delivered. And the three things are justification, sanctification, glorification. So A, under 7A, justification means delivered from the penalty of sin. And simply put, I put there in parentheses, just as if I'd never sinned. Or you can even take out the word as, justified, never sinned. That's what it means when you, the first time you said yes to Jesus and said, I just want, help me, I need you. However you said it, the words aren't the magic potion, it's the heart. You know you're a sinful and you need a Savior. From that point, you're justified. And justified doesn't just mean forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, positionally as a Christian. But justifies mean, again, like as if you'd never, like declared, it means to be declared righteous, as if I'd never done these things. It's like false allegations. Because of the cross, Jesus took this sin for us. He took the guilt for us. Again, I can't remember every verse to put on there ahead of time, but you can just jot down 1 Corinthians, 5:21. 1 Corinthians 5:21, that's where it says, I'll quote the verse and then explain the pronouns. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the New King James Version of 1 Corinthians 5:21. But if you put the names in there, the Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, the Father, through him, through Jesus. That's what he did on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? And all this matters because it was all completely accomplished when Jesus rose from the dead after he died for us. But it's delivered from the penalty of sin. There was something else I wanted to say there. I don't know if I can remember now, but just the justification, it's all washed away. That's the important thing to know, because we can think of, I'm still struggling with this sin after all these years. This just must be who I am. But the gospel, the Bible, and the Lord would say, no, that's who you were. So you can also jot down Colossians 2, starting right around verse 9-ish. It talks about how the circumcision of Christ, in quotes, when he died on the cross, the old me was separated from the new me. Now, we still carry about this body of death, which we'll get to as we go down our thing here. But it's just so important to remember
when we say your position in Christ, that just means that's just who you are. That's your new identity. We still sin. We're sinful. You could say we're sinners, but we're not heathen, so to speak. We're not, because we're children of God. And we'll get more into that as we go on. So that we're justified for our sins. We're declared righteous. B, the next one is sanctification. What the heck does that mean? A couple things. Delivered from the power of sin. Now, we still struggle. You can jot down, Galatians 5:16, and just follow, read a few verses there. But that talks about how Paul says, walk in the Spirit that you may not satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And then he goes on to say the struggle for every genuine Christian, it's a struggle the rest of our lives. We struggle. He says there in Galatians 5:16 or the verse after that the flesh, our sinful nature, lusts, has strong desires that are against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires that are holy, of course, that go against our flesh. And these things are against each other. And Paul says, so that you don't do the things you wish. Great. And I look at that like, you know, when I'm trying to walk with the Lord, I'm fighting off this carnal desire, you know, I'm not going to give in, you know, because I'm here with you all worshiping God and or whatever. But on the flip side, it's the same thing. You know, I want to do this so bad, but I'm a Christian. And it's futile. You know, it's I don't know if you've heard this said, but that you can apply it to me sometimes, or at least in my younger days. You got too much of the world in you to enjoy the Lord, and too much of the Lord in you to enjoy the world, you know. So we're already saved, so let's just dive in. So, but sanctified, the sentence that follows, we're delivered from the power of sin. It says there, you can read that, God has set me apart from the world into his family, and he, should be a capital H, is making me more like Jesus little by little every day. That's a mouthful. But that describes what sanctification is. It's two parts. It's the being set apart. Yes, we're set apart from the world, but we're set apart to God. We're in his family. We belong to him. Like Sue said, I guarantee for every believer, when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to have a big smile. He's going to welcome you. And he's going to be very glad to see you. You know, it's not going to be, yeah, it's your, yeah, come on in. You know, that's not his heart, right? So that's being sanctified, set apart to him and set apart to the world. At the end of Galatians, look somewhere in Galatians 6, toward the very end, Paul talks about this world. I've been crucified to this world and it's been crucified to me. In other words, I don't want anything to do with this world, you know? And in our spirit, the true us, we don't, do we? That being the world system, not the people of the world. We love the people of the world, just like Cindy was saying, like God loves the whole world, and so do we. But it's just that the worldliness and the world system in my flesh, this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that we battle, truly who we really are has been separated from that. So why is it such a struggle? Well, if you're discouraged, for sure, I beg you, read Romans 7. Because Paul the Apostle, who wrote Romans 7, is the same Paul the Apostle who went on three missionary journeys all over most of the known world. I'm not going to say all over the known world, but miles and miles and many converts and started churches and suffered for the Lord and just such an example to us. But he still was sinful. He said himself later in his life, I'm the chief of sinners. And in Romans 7, he talks about the dilemma. If we had time, I'd go there. I encourage you to go there. He just says, I don't understand myself. The things I want to do, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, the bad things I do. And he says, it's not me, but it's sin in me. Now, he's not shirking responsibility. He's designating that it's the old person, this old person. And so, and that leads us to where we're going here. So we're delivered from the penalty of sin, from heaven's viewpoint. All our sins have been washed away, past, present, future. In real time, sanctified, we are set apart to God. We belong to him, but we still struggle with sin in the reality of this. Glorification is what we're looking forward to. And these are all parts of our salvation. Amen. I got some charisma back there. I got one of these. So glorification means delivered from the presence of sin. Amen. And that's where Paul, it's no better said than Romans 7. He talks about his struggle with sin. He gets to the end. He just cries out. He says, oh, it's right there on your sheet. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? From. And again, if that makes sense, we're a new creation living in this old body. Our spirits are already redeemed because we're born again. We're now linked with Jesus and the Father. And that's why all this stuff makes sense to us. It doesn't make sense to the world, right? But we still sin. But, you know, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, that's already been done from heaven's point of view. But that's the way we get back in the right fellowship with the Lord. By the way, when Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, we think of that guy as a wretch or she's a wretch, like how horrible they are. And I think that's in the dictionary. But the Greek word for this really just means what a miserable man I am. Because Paul, as a Christian, in Romans 7, is talking about what it's like to try to live this Christian life as a disciple in the power of my own strength, instead of just trusting God to do it through me. That's why he's so miserable. And delivered from the body of death, you have... this is the only time I'm going to read these verses. For John 5:28. And 29, and then Philippians 3:20 and 21, and we're wrapping up here. Because the resurrection, that's what we're celebrating today, right? Jesus bodily rose from the dead. If you read the Matthew account, don't ask me to explain this. We're in Matthew. We're going to get there eventually. It talks about bodies of certain saints rose when he rose, and we're walking around the city, and I have no idea where they go after that. If they ascend, I don't know. But it says they've risen bodily. And 1 Corinthians 15, again, hammers that home. And then in John 5, this is like both glorious and very scary at the same time. Jesus says in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who will hear his voice in the graves and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now that sounds heavy. And again, I was saved through a hellfire message as a 15-year-old, but I believe in God's goodness and grace as much as anyone. My wife was saved through compassion. Her life circumstances were very difficult, and she was at a church, this Calvary Chapel in my hometown, before I started going there. And she sat in the back a few times, was invited to a Sunday night. And that Sunday night, the pastor said, you know, you can be born again. You can have a new start. And she in her heart, like, are you kidding me? That's what I need. And so she came through compassion, but she believes in the judgment as much. Like as one pastor I respect says, I don't want this. I don't want hell. I wish there was no hell, but I know that's just what Jesus, he talks about it more than anyone, and he's the most gracious one we know. And then this is semi-comical, but I think of our pastor teaching this years ago, and I've shared this before, but a preacher was preaching about judgment and hell, and that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there was a scoffer in the front row who didn't have teeth. He said, well, what if you don't have any teeth? And the preacher said, teeth will be provided. So anyway, that's pretty hardcore, I guess. But remember that? Pastor Bob used to share that, so blame that on him. And then Philippians, the more glorious side of this, Philippians chapter 3, just remember the last two verses of Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue him, to subdue all things to himself. So that's pretty mouthy, wordy at the end there, but But we're going to, that's what was the resurrection talks about at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection, and it doesn't say rapture or being caught up in that passage, but it says we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll, and it, a change will happen on our bodies. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the dead in Christ will rise first. This is at the first resurrection and the rapture, right? Boom, boom. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's where we get our new bodies. So again, David, King David, his body, I know it's disintegrated into whatever, at molecules or whatever, but it's still on earth. Paul the Apostle's body is still somewhere in the earth, or just, I get it, probably dissipated into nothing, according to our knowledge. But God knows where everything is. And when that happens, well, they're Old Testament saints, so now I'm complicated, or one of them is. But when that resurrection happens with the church and the rapture, that's just going to be boom, boom, and we're going to have new bodies. When you die, though, you go to heaven. Your spirit goes directly to heaven. 1 Corinthians 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So moving on from there, we're, you know, so those are the benefits. I mean, we're redeemed. We're bought out of the slave market of sin. Sin is taken care of thoroughly. We're still struggling with it now, but we're, it's guaranteed that we will not have any sin. I'm glad to have a new body just because I'm, my body's breaking down, and I won't need my hearing aids in heaven or my partial or my glasses. You know, I'm glad for those reasons, but I'm mostly glad because I won't have to struggle with sin anymore. And finally, number eight, this Jesus, God, this is just quoting Acts 20, 32 and 33, where Peter, this is Peter preaching, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out, two words there, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And that's the other benefit of the resurrection, is the Holy Spirit. I put next to there, Acts 2, 32 and 33, Ephesians 1, 13. Actually, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say this. Paul writing to a Gentile church. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's redemption of our bodies. We go up, but that we were sealed with the Spirit. The reason I bring it up is because when you trust Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, never to leave you nor to forsake you. And I'm going to illustrate this. I got to grab a couple things from the kitchen here. I want to illustrate this for you. I do. I guess throw the microphone. Does that work? My wife knows me. She's use the car. What, for the recording? Yeah. Good. Okay, thank you. So when you come to Jesus, just, and the Holy Spirit, one of the metaphors for the Holy Spirit is water, you know, oil, sometimes fire. So just, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us as believers. So that's just clarifying that. But he comes upon someone for different reasons. Even in the Old Testament, he came upon David when he was anointed king, before even, you know, privately with his family. It says he came upon, would come upon him. And then David later, before he fought Goliath, he talked about how he took on a bear and a lion. You're like, how could he do that? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Just like Samson in the Old Testament did all kinds of exploits, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Again, I like to share, the Holy Spirit can come upon us for prophecy or tongues or some wild thing, or he could just come upon a husband to get off his bun to go help his wife clean the kitchen.
I don't know anyone like that, but I've just heard, you know. And so it takes, Pastor Joe Foch would say, it takes more Holy Spirit for me to help with the, you know, laundry than just to do some miracle. So, but the Lord lives in us. But when he comes upon us, it's to overflow to bless somebody else, whether that's just being kind to someone, to a stranger, or whatever it is. Hopefully, like a teaching, like the gifts of the Spirit. Teaching is one of the gifts. So hopefully the gift of teaching was in play today. Otherwise, it's just, a boring theological droning, you know. So when we are filled, though, when he comes upon us, can you see that? I'll just hold it up here. The oil is there for a reason, obviously. It just overflows us. And we just overflow. You get the idea, right? I think didn't bless do something like this? I used you guys as examples. That was different, I guess. We had you guys come up. But anyway. But so that's the idea. And again, all of this, none of this could be accomplished if Jesus didn't say yes to the cross and die for us, and of course, raise from the dead. And but here's the other thing, because he is alive by the Spirit, he is with us. And like I shared 2 weeks ago, I think, you know, our pastor, when he's witnessing, sharing the Lord with someone, he often would say, if I told you Jesus was in the next room, would you like to meet him? And if they say yes, he would say, well, he's in this room, you know. And so he is alive, and he loves us. So thank you, Lord, for those facts, those truths. And thank you that we have once a year to really reflect on it. And really every day is Resurrection Day, Lord, as we realize this newness you've given us. And so we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.